Okay, once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's give our attention to God's word. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that your hands have made us and fashioned us. You are our Father. You are our Creator. And we pray that you would give us the grace to understand your word today. Grant us understanding that we might learn your commandments, that we might learn to be obedient, that we might learn to know you better, that our knowledge of you might increase today, and our relationship with you might grow today through our study of your word. We pray your blessing now on our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we began our study of the Lord's Prayer last week, and we covered some preliminary matters. We began with the phrase, or Jesus' instruction, we might say, at the beginning of verse 9 there, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So what did we talk about there? We talked about how we should use the Lord's Prayer and how we should think about it. We shouldn't repeat it mechanically or without thought or feeling. But we also said that we can repeat it and we can do that rightly. That helps us in memorization. It's an aid in getting it inscribed on our hearts and our minds that we might use it as a model, as a pattern for how we are to think about God, and specifically how we're to think about God and prayer. What should we pray about? How should we pray? The Lord's Prayer serves not only as a form that can be repeated, and we will repeat it, and I encourage you to do that, as long as you don't do it mindlessly, but it also serves as a model, as something that teaches us about prayer and how it should be conducted. I also spent just a moment about why I continue to call it the Lord's Prayer. I just ask that you not throw rocks at me, and I won't throw rocks at you. If you don't like that nomenclature, if you'd rather call it the Disciples' Prayer or the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples or what have you, that's fine, okay? I prefer the traditional terminology, but please know that what I mean by this is not the prayer that Jesus himself prayed, but the prayer that Jesus authored, created, and gave to his disciples to pray. So that's what I mean when I use the title, the Lord's Prayer. Now, we are going to spend a good deal of time here in the Lord's Prayer because I want us to think deeply about it. I want us to think about what we're saying when we pray this prayer, all that is invested in, all the significance and meaning that's invested in each part of this prayer. These aren't just throwaway words, of course. These are words that come from the lips of our Lord Jesus himself, words inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by Matthew, the author of this gospel. So we're taking our time. That's why we only covered after this manner, therefore pray ye, last week. And this week we will cover our Father which art in heaven and think about what that means. So that is our focus today, the preface, we might call it, to the Lord's Prayer, the opening address or invocation of God himself. Now, if your phone rings and you answer the phone and the person on the other end just starts talking and asking questions and giving you information and telling you things, if you don't recognize the voice, what is the first thing you do? Well, probably the first thing you do is ask a question. What question is that? Who is this? To whom am I speaking? Because it's important that we understand who we're talking to, right? You want to understand who's on the other end of the phone, who they are, what relationship you bear to them, and why this person is giving you all this information. And so we come to the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is here to teach us who we're talking to. and what relationship we have to Him. When we go to pray, who exactly are we speaking with, and why is that significant? That's what we want to talk about today as we talk about the preface to the Lord's Prayer, or the opening address of the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. It reminds us of the importance, as we've already said, of theology. You know what theology is. Theology proper is the study of God. It's the study of who God is, what His characteristics are, what His attributes, we might say, are. What is God like? What kind of person is this being we call God? That's what theology is. And that's what we're doing here in this preface to the Lord's Prayer. We're thinking about theology. We're thinking about who God is and what kind of relationship we have with Him. Now, is that not the most fitting place to begin a study on prayer? In thinking about God and the relationship that we have with Him. J.I. Packer, the British theologian, puts it this way. All right-minded praying starts with a long look Godward. That's how we begin our prayers. That's how Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers, by looking up and thinking about and speaking about God in a right way and in a true way. All right, so we are focused here on the preface with a divine address. We're addressing God here in this opening portion of the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we learn something here right off the bat, and that is Jesus teaches us to pray to God. Now, I realize here that is preaching to the choir, that is teaching the students something they already know, right? I hope you know that already, that you are meant to talk to God in prayer. As opposed to what? As opposed to praying to Mary, which our Roman Catholic friends do. Hail Mary, full of grace. Why is that wrong? It's wrong because we're not to address Mary. Mary's not the one we're praying to. We're going directly to God and praying to Him, speaking with the Almighty in prayer. In the Roman Catholic Church, you'll find them praying to saints as well. For example, if you lose something, you can pray to Saint Anthony. And Saint Anthony will help you find your lost item. And there are many people who find that very sentimental and nice, and you know, and maybe they even find it useful. Maybe they're forgetful and they're misplacing things and they think, where's that prayer to Saint Anthony? I need to find that money I lost. Now, you're smiling and you think that's crazy, right? Okay, good. But there are people who live that way, who think that way, and they'll pray to this saint and that saint and the other saint for all these various things. But here Jesus teaches us right off the bat, pray to God. Address God. Go straight to God in your prayers. We are to pray to God and God alone. I say, Pastor Nick, why did you need to bring that up? Because I'm always surprised. I'm always surprised by people who sit in good Bible-believing churches who do weird stuff. And you would think, well, they sat in that church week after week after week, year after year. Shouldn't they know not to pray to Saint Anthony to find their lost stuff? Yes, they should know that, but they do it anyway. So we've all been put on notice here. We pray to God, and we pray to God alone, and we don't get into that Roman Catholic nonsense of praying to Mary or praying to saints or what have you. Jesus teaches us to pray to God, to go to our Father, to God, and address Him. Now, Jesus teaches us to address God in a specific, particular way, and it's twofold. He teaches us to address God as our Father, and He teaches us to address God as our Father who is in heaven. And so those are the two things that we're going to think about today. Let's begin with God as our Father. Jesus has already introduced this concept here in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at a few examples here. Go back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father, which is in heaven." Or verse 45, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and bless those who curse you. Verse 45, "That you may be" what? "The children of your Father, which is in heaven." And then chapter 6, And verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of what? Of who? Of your Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus has been teaching his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount that God is your Father. You are to think of him in these terms, in this way. Now, here is how at least one of the feminist versions of the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Mother / Father, who is everywhere, holy be your names. Now, is that right or wrong? Should we pray that way? Should we be good and up to date and progressive and all these things and trade out our Father for our mother? Or our father for our sister? Or our father for we don't know who might be in the heavens? We need to say something about this because Jesus teaches us to think of God in masculine, fatherly terms. Now, to be clear, God is not a man in the sense of created beings like us being men. God the Father does not have a body. He is a spirit. And we typically and rightly associate male and female with anatomy, with how people are created bodily. So you're not to think that God has a body or God is a man in that way. God is a spirit. Okay? So we're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is the Bible consistently tells us over and over again to think of God, to speak of God in masculine, male terms. Now that is no longer popular. I realize that. And maybe you don't like it either. I don't know where you stand on that. But this is what the Bible does, and it's our job not to fuss or fight with it, but to submit to it and learn to love it and embrace it. And I hope you can see it when we get to the end of today's study, that to call God our Father is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. And woe be to the person who tries to change it, who tries to alter it and make it and fashion it in their own image. Now, unfortunately, we have to say things like that because of all the confusion that there is in the world today about gender and biological sex and all these sorts of things. And you see it on the news and maybe you see it around you in your workplace or your family, and there's all this confusion. And so we assert, in a time of confusion, the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Not our mother, not our sister, not the great unknown, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, what Jesus says here in Matthew 6 is not brand new. As we have seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus teaches is completely in line with the Old Testament. And most, if not all, of what Jesus has to say here can be traced back to its roots in the Old Testament. And the fatherhood of God, or God being the father of his people, is something that you can see in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few examples here. Exodus 4:22. God tells Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. What does that imply? It implies that God is a father, and he has a son, and Israel is his son, his firstborn. Or Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Or Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So you see it there in the Old Testament, right? The idea that God is the Father of his people and that his people are to address him in these family terms. God's our Father, we are his children. You also see it in the prayers of Jesus, right? You see it in how Jesus talks about God. How does Jesus talk about God? More often than not, the vast majority of the time, how does Jesus address God? He calls him his Father, right? And when Jesus prays, who does he talk to? He talks to his Father. A few examples. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we could go into example after example of Jesus addressing God as his Father. And what a wonderful privilege it is that Jesus takes those same words and puts them on our lips. He teaches us to address God in the way in which he addresses God. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is the Son of God with a capital S. We are sons and daughters of God with lowercase s and a lowercase d. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God in a unique sense, according to his nature. We are adopted children of God as fallen and redeemed sinners. Yet, Jesus still teaches us to pray and speak to God in the same way that he does, using that language of Father. Now, what is the meaning of this name or this title for God? When we say our Father, what should that mean to us? Should that just be words that we say, or should it have great significance? If it does have great significance, what is the meaning of that? What is the significance of it? That's what we want to think about now, of how great it is and what it means to call God our Father. First of all, take a step back for just a moment and think about how great God is. Think about how awesome God is. I'm going to read you a couple of passages in a minute from Isaiah and from Nahum. But just think about how awesome God is. You look up at the night sky and you see all the stars. You see all these wonderful, amazing things in creation. Who did all that? God did all those things. And that's who we're addressing when we pray. Listen to the words of the Lord himself in Isaiah 40. "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." That's quite a picture, isn't it? Of the greatness of God. Of how awesome God is. God is the one who calls forth the stars in the night sky, calls them all out by name, puts them in their places where he wants them to go, keeps the universe running in an orderly manner. Who does all those things? God does all those things. And that's who we're talking to when we go to pray. Or think about another side or aspect of God's character. This is from the book of the prophet Nahum. "God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger?" That's God. The mountains quake, the hills melt at the presence of God. He is awesome. And you and I get to address him. How? How do we get to speak to him? We speak to him, our Father. We address him in these personal, warm, family terms. We have a family relationship with God, the greatest being in all the universe. Let that sink in for just a minute, how awesome that is. The God who could destroy with the hurricane. The God who can paint a beautiful, peaceful sunset is the God that we get to call our Father in prayer. We have a family relationship with God. The Creator of all things is our God. Now, when I was in high school, there was a kid in our high school class whose uncle was Kenny Loggins. the country singer, right? And everybody just oohed and aahed that he was related to that man. Because what it meant was, on weekends, he would go to Kenny Loggins' house and... Kenny Rogers. That's who I'm thinking of. Kenny Rogers. You know what I'm talking about now? You got to know when to hold him, all that sort of thing. Kenny Rogers. Sorry, not Kenny Loggins. Kenny Rogers was his uncle or something like that. And everybody just thought that was the biggest thing ever because Kenny Rogers knew Michael Jordan. He had all these celebrities coming in and out of his place and all this kind of stuff. And he was a big deal. He was a big deal, man. To know him, even to be friends with that guy, meant you might get to go to his house on a weekend and meet some famous person. Well, we've set our bar pretty low, have we not? When that's what we're excited about. Because we've got something much greater to be excited about. And that is, not that I'm related to some celebrity, some sports star, some person who's famous in the world. No, God himself is my father. How about that? The creator of all things, the God of all the universe, is my father. We have a unique family relationship. As a believer, for you and for me, the creator is our father. And that's how we are taught to address him. And that is amazing. It is truly awesome that Jesus here teaches us to address him as father. Now, I realize when I say that maybe for some of you, the word father doesn't communicate that. It doesn't communicate warm feelings and thoughts. Maybe your father wasn't there for you. Maybe your father was a wicked man and didn't love you like he should. And so sometimes I know people that when they hear the fatherhood of God or they hear that God is a father to his people, that doesn't mean much to them. It's not very exciting to them because all they can think about is their earthly father and his sins and failures. Now, if that's you, I just want to encourage you to just think, if that's what your earthly father was like, just think about all those bad qualities and characteristics in your earthly father. Your heavenly father is the direct opposite. If your earthly father didn't care about you, your heavenly father does care about you. He loves you more than anyone else ever could. If your earthly father didn't take care of you, guess what? Your heavenly father will. So all of those things that were failings and sins and shortcomings in your earthly father, think about God as your father in the direct opposite light. God is perfect. And so he is a perfect heavenly father. He's perfect in every way that our earthly fathers are not. Now, what is the character of a good father? And what is the character of our heavenly father? Let's think about this for just a moment. First of all, a father loves. That word father should communicate a deep and abiding love for his children. That's what a father is. It's what a father is meant to be. A father is meant to be someone who deeply loves his children and seeks what is best for them at all times and in all circumstances. And that's what makes it so sad that we have such an epidemic in America of fathers who are not there for their children, who don't care about their children, who don't love them. It makes it so awful because those kids grow up thinking, this is what it's supposed to be. This is what it's like. This is fatherhood, but that is not fatherhood. No, fatherhood is meant to be this special thing in which Dad loves his kids with all of his heart, so deeply. When Dina and I had Lydia, Naomi, and Lizzie, we experienced a whole new level and a whole new meaning of the word love. Now I know what it's like for a father to love his children. And I'm not perfect, and I fail at it. But I nonetheless have this deep, deep love in my heart for my kids. And I'm sure you do as well, that your heart almost aches sometimes with love for your children. You want to bless them. You want to help them. You want what's best for them because you love them with all of your heart. Well, now take that and think about that in terms of God in all of his perfection. If we love our children so deeply, so strongly, and are so committed to loving them, how much more your Heavenly Father? How much more does God love us, and how much greater a Father would he be to his children, to us? So when you think of God as your Father, think about the fact that he loves you. He loves you so deeply. And when you pray the Our Father, remember that. Remember, you're speaking to one who loves you beyond anything you can completely comprehend. We read it in the scripture reading, Psalm 103:13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. They have his compassion. They have his love, his kindness, his mercy. The heart of the Father is a loving heart for his children. That's number one. Number two, a father not only loves, a father protects. A father is committed to loving his children. That means that he protects his children. He defends his children from harm. He will allow no one to harm them without his intervention, without his permission, without his plan and purpose. You can remember when bad things happen that God has permitted these things for his glory and for your good. And know that God will protect you from ultimate harm. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that God's going to keep all the bad stuff away from you. That's a wrong picture of fatherhood as well. Right? Sometimes today we have parents who sometimes they're called helicopter parents, who are just constantly hovering and won't let, you know, their kids climb on the jungle gym or do anything that there might potentially have them fall and stub their toe or something like that. No, God's not like that. God knows we need to learn things. God knows that we need trials and tribulations, as difficult as they may be. But God will protect us from ultimate harm. What is the ultimate harm? It's going to hell for all eternity. And your Father loves you and will defend and protect you from sin, Satan, and the world to make sure you get there, all the way to the very end, to glory. Number three, a father not only loves and protects, a father provides. A father provides. One of the things that a parent wants to do naturally and instinctively is put food on the table, is put clothes on the back, is take care of the needs of that child. Is that what God is like? Yes, that is what God is like. He's our Father, and that means he's committed to providing our needs and taking care of us. No matter what happens, you can know that my Father's going to take care of me. Why? Because he is my Father. And that's what a father does. He provides. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about how our Heavenly Father provides for us, and not only provides for us, but provides that which is good, provides that which is best for us. If my kids come to me and say, Dad, I'm hungry, I don't hand them a snake unless we're going to eat him. And we usually don't do that. We just watch that on TV sometimes. No, I give them bread. Right? And you do the same. You give them something good to eat. Why? Because you're committed to providing for them. Well, guess what? Your Heavenly Father is committed to providing for you. When you pray the Our Father, remember, you're talking to one that is going to meet your needs and take care of you. We could go on and on, but we'll stop there. We're to think about God as our Father. And when we think of God as our Father, we think of him in these warm, loving, fatherly terms. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, called God the first cause. Element of truth to that. That's a rather cold way of referring to God, is it not? Distant, cold deity out there somewhere, setting things in motion. But Jesus teaches us to think of God and speak to God as our Father. I hope that gives you confidence and freedom to go to prayer, to go into your secret place and talk with God, and remember that you're talking to your Father. Just think about a good earthly father whose children want to go talk to him. They want to speak with him. They want to spend time with him. What does that earthly father do? He welcomes them into his presence. And he loves them and he listens to them. Well, our heavenly Father is that way in all of his perfection. He wants to spend time with us. And when we go into the prayer closet, we are going in there to spend time with someone who cares about us and treats us as a good father would. Now, addressing God in this way as our Father reminds us of something else that's very important, and that is the need for salvation. Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father, but this is not because all men can truly address God as their Father. Let's think about this for a few moments. There is a sense in which God is the Father of all men. And that sense is that God is the creator of all men. Let me give you a few biblical examples of that. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? You see the connection between God's fatherhood and God as creator there. Or the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, etc. So there is a sense in which God is the Father of all men by virtue of being the creator of all men. However, that's not typically the way we think of the fatherhood of God in the Bible. In the Bible, when God is spoken of as being the father of his people, the father of believers, those who belong to Jesus Christ, it's because of this special thing that has happened in salvation. And that's because all men come into the world, and yes, they are created by God, but that doesn't automatically make them the children of God. It doesn't just happen by virtue of being born into the world. Why is that? Because Jesus taught us that there were people who had as their father the devil himself. John 8. You're of your father the devil, Jesus says to the Jews, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Here these Jews were thinking, Abraham's our father. God's our father. And Jesus says, no, you don't believe in me and you're rejecting me and opposing me. You know who your father is? Your father's the devil, Satan himself. Or the Apostle John, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. See the two categories there. Children of God, children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we don't come into the world naturally as the children of God. And we can't truly address him as our father unless we're saved. Unless God saves us, redeems us, and then and only then can we truly address God as our Father. You know, in the 20th century and still today, people sometimes talk about the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. And they don't often mean by that what I talked about a few moments ago, and that is God is our Creator. And we all belong to Him in that sense. No, what they mean is you're fine, I'm fine, everybody's fine. We all belong to God. We have one Creator, one God. He's our Father, and we're all brothers and sisters. Kumbaya. Break out your lighters and candles and whatnot and feel good about that. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because until a man or woman, boy or girl, is saved, repents of their sins, and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they're a child of the devil. They're a child of wrath. They stand and sit under the wrath of God. So in praying our Father, Jesus reminds us of the need for salvation. For us to speak of God in this way, truly and rightly, we have to be saved. We have to be born again. John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In order for us to pray this prayer rightly, we've got to be born again. We've got to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to come and give us new life and new birth and make us one of the people of God, one of the sons or daughters of God. But once he does so, what a tremendous privilege we now have. We have been saved and adopted into the family of God. We've experienced the new birth, and we have been taken like orphans and adopted into the greatest family ever, the family of God himself. You think about that. You were like an orphan out there without father, without mother, without anyone to love you, care for you, protect you, defend you, all those things that a parent does, out there lost in the world of sin, and God loves you and adopts you into his family, brings you into the royal family, and makes you one of his own. And now you can address him in this way. You can pray truly and rightly, "Our Father." Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the what? The adoption of sons, to be adopted into God's family as children. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Because God has saved us, he's given us his Holy Spirit, now we can call God Abba, Father. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, this opening address, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now that's the first side of this opening address. God is our Father. Now let's consider the second side, and that is God who is in heaven. Verse 9 again, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven," or to put it in more modern terms, "who is in heaven." Why do we pray that way? What's significant about that? Or is it just words that we say? It's more than just words. Jesus is here teaching us something important about the identity and character of God. First of all, this isn't just about location. We're not simply remembering where God is when we pray. Not in the sense of someone's in Topeka, Kansas versus Sanford, North Carolina. Okay, we are thinking about God's location here, but it's much more than just that. So when we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," we are thinking about where he is, but it isn't so much about where he is as what that means, what that communicates to us. Because God is everywhere, right? Is God in heaven? Yes. Is God in the earth? Yes. Is God everywhere? Yes, absolutely. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. His presence fills the universe. Jeremiah 23:24. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Yes, of course he does. God fills the whole universe. But he is in heaven in a special, particular sense. What is that sense? Think about the different times, the various times in the Old Testament in which God being in heaven is spoken of, and what the Bible's trying to tell you in describing him in that way. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 11:4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." Psalm 103:19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." One more, Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." What is the Bible trying to tell us when it tells us over and over again that God's in heaven? It's trying to tell us that God is the ruler, the supreme ruler of the universe. Heaven is the place from which he rules all things. He's the great king over all, and heaven is his throne. It's the place from which he rules the universe. So what is Jesus teaching us when he teaches us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven"? He's teaching us that God is not only our Father, but he's also the sovereign king of all. He's the one who rules everything, the entire universe. He's exalted and transcendent over all earthly things. He is the great God who rules all. John Calvin puts it this way: when the scripture says that God is in heaven, the meaning is that all things are subject to his dominion, that the world and everything in it is held by his hand, that his power is everywhere diffused, that all things are arranged by his providence. Now, many times people get excited, as I said a few moments ago, about meeting some special person, some celebrity or star in sports or movies or music or something like that. People will stand in line for hours just to get something signed by some famous person. You know, maybe it's a quarterback of a football team, and this lady stands in line for forever because she just loves that quarterback. Or maybe it's a man, whoever, right? And they wait for hours and they finally get to that person, and their excitement is palpable. You can feel it. It's like, "Oh boy, here I am. I get to talk to so-and-so. They're going to sign my thing. They're going to sign my hat or my paper or my picture or my baby. Here's my baby. Sign my baby." People act that way, right? Because they get to be in the presence and talk with this person that they esteem so highly, that they think is so great. But guess what we get to do? We get to pray, and we get to go into the presence of the Almighty, who is our Father, who is the sovereign King who rules over everything. Now, you got people standing in line waiting for hours to meet some earthly person, and most people don't have 5 minutes to spend with God in prayer. Why is that? You ever stop to think about that? Why would I get so excited about this, but I am bored to tears to pray? I think the problem may be we don't think rightly about God. Perhaps we have forgotten who we're talking to. Perhaps we have forgotten that he loves us so deeply like a father. Perhaps we have forgotten that he is in heaven. He rules the universe. He is king over all. And when we go into his presence, when we step into the prayer closet, we go into the presence of that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke all things into existence out of nothing. It's an awesome thing to speak to God. It's an awesome thing to pray. You ever thought that way? That when I go to pray, I'm talking to God. I'm speaking to the maker, the creator, and he's there with me. Now, I grant it may feel boring. I get it. Sometimes I don't want to pray. So what do? I remind myself of this. You know what I did with our study from a couple of weeks ago? I've been reciting that verse in my prayer time. Before I begin to pray, before I spend a block of time in prayer, I have been saying to myself, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." I've been saying that to myself. Why? To remind myself that here I am in my office, but God is there. The Father is there. How awesome is that? How great is that? It's the greatest thing in the world, is it not? That God meets there with me in the secret place. You've got to believe that. You've got to understand who God is, and that will breathe new life into your prayer life. If you think of God wrongly, or you think what the older folks used to say, mean thoughts of God, low thoughts of God, You don't see him as the great God he truly is. I could understand why you wouldn't want to pray. I could understand why it's boring and we don't have time for it. But once you know who God is and what your relationship to him is, let that breathe new life into your prayer time. You're speaking with God himself. We get the two sides here, right? In prayer. We need to remember when we go to pray that we're speaking with our Heavenly Father who loves us. We can speak with him in friendly, personal, warm, family ways. But on the other hand, we remember that we speak to our Father who is in heaven, the sovereign King who rules over everything. And we speak to him reverentially. We have a sense of awe and respect when we come into his presence. We need to keep both things. Keep both things together. If we have one without the other, we might be too scared to go pray. If we have this one without the other, we might speak to God flippantly or irreverently as we sometimes speak to our earthly fathers. So we've got to keep both things together. In conclusion, I hope all of this encourages you to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a model not only of how to pray, but it is a theology of prayer. It is, to put it in other words, it is something that teaches you about God, about who he is, about who you are, and how you should relate to him, particularly in prayer. So take this lesson today that God's your Father, that God's the great King who rules the universe, and let it lead you to the prayer closet more and more and more. Remind yourself of who it is you're talking to. Remind yourself that he loves you. He's committed to providing for you. And he wants to meet with you in secret because of who he is. I hope this opening address of the Lord's Prayer gives you a new and fresh look at the God you pray to. For when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we are addressing the great God who rules all things and loves us like a father. Now let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.